Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Well, we all struggle with people who are arrogant or egotistical, right? We all struggle with the boy that insists on being the quarterback in every game and every play of pickup football. We all struggle with the girl that demands attention wherever she is. We all struggle with people who are self-centered. Athletes and celebrities are the best for these kinds of quotes, right? And here's just one. Evidently, the musician Kanye West, which I don't really know his music, but I feel like I like him. But anyway, evidently he said this. My greatest pain in life is that I'll never be able to see myself perform live. That is some serious pain. I mean, if you're that great and you can't disassociate yourself from your body to observe the greatness, you know, I feel for the man. We should probably start praying for Kanye West because of this pain that he's in. Well, why do we all struggle with this egoism? Especially when we all struggle with pride ourselves. So we have pride and we struggle with that. But when we see it at a higher level in someone else, we struggle with that. Why is that? I think it's because when we see someone who is arrogant, someone who's self-centered, it connects with us. It sends a signal to our brains that this person is all about themselves. And because they're all about themselves, we know they can't be very considerate of others because they're too busy praising themselves. They're going to be especially selfish people rather than selfless people. Now, in fact, most people have the social skills to cover this up. So in other words, when I was saying earlier, we all struggle with pride. We know that. We talk about that temptation to pride, that temptation to make everything about ourselves. But most of us have the social skills, the awareness of others to cover it up, to hide our pride in what appears to be humility, right? We do this because we know that if we appear arrogant to others, it's going to be offensive to others and others won't like us. And we may even be afraid that someone's going to say about us that that person loves only themselves. And so we struggle with arrogant people. We struggle with ego of others. We struggle with people who express self-centeredness. But it's not wrong for everyone to praise themselves. There is an exception to this rule. There is someone who is right to praise himself, to love himself. Now think about this for a moment. What makes pride pride? What makes it wrong? Well, at the foundation, and there are other aspects that make it wrong, but at the foundation of what makes pride wrong is this. It's not really true. Pride is an inflated view of oneself. It's an inflated view. It's the idea that I can control the future, or I know exactly what will happen, or I have enough competence and skill to always come through. And that's not really true, is it? Because the Bible says I can't even make one hair of my head one color or another, or make it stay attached, for that matter. And so pride is, at the least, an inflated view of oneself, and at worst, it's just an outright lie that someone's believing about themselves. So, is it really true that Kanye's greatest pain is that he won't get to see himself perform live? Is that really his greatest pain? That implies that he's so great that it's a deprivation to not be able to experience himself. Everybody else gets to experience him, but he's deprived of it. No, that's false. He's not that great. The greatest joy is not experiencing Kanye, and therefore that's not his greatest pain. The greatest pains include things like realizing our frailty or facing death, or if someone's not reconciled to God, or if they're enslaved to sin. Those are the greatest pains. But if the praise that is given is true praise, if it's true through and through, true completely, then it is right to praise. And that brings us to God himself. God is, believe it or not, God is committed ultimately, first and foremost, to his own glory. God's greatest allegiance is to himself. It can be rightly said that God loves himself, and not in the soupy way that our world talks about self-love, but in the true, right, righteous way. Our topic today is meant to show that it's right that God loves himself. It's good that God loves himself. It's necessary that God loves himself. And this is where it can get hard for us. Why is it wrong for me to praise myself, but at the same time, it's right for God to praise himself, to love himself? This is so important for us. The Christian must know not only how God loves. So how is God loved? God is loved through the cross. God is loved through creation. God is loved through provision. God loves in numerous ways. He loves his people with the greatest love that we could ever experience. We must know not only how God loves, but we have to know what God loves. So let's capture this idea in this statement, and we're going to work off of this statement today. We can only love God rightly if we embrace the rightness of God's love for himself. You may have never thought of it that way before. You may have never thought that you could be deficient if you don't embrace the reality, if you don't accept, acknowledge, and embrace the reality that God loves himself. But it's actually a critical component to loving God rightly and to knowing God's love. We have to recognize that it's right for God to love himself, and it would be devastating to the universe if he didn't love himself. And we have to embrace this reality. So we're going to go over 2 points that helps us to consider God's love for himself and how we should relate to it, okay? First, the rightness of God's love for himself. Let's just focus on that part. That it is right for God, it is righteous for God, it is perfect for God to love himself. Now, Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. But I want to convince you today that this passage, this revelation from God that is Proverbs 27:2 is for humans and not for God. There's a different application for God. And so we're going to talk about the rightness of God's love for himself. Well, let's start here with God's concern for his own glory. In fact, let's spend our time on this idea that God has a concern for his own glory. And if you read your Bible at all, this is not going to surprise you. God has actually been abundantly clear through every epic of redemption history that he is committed first and foremost to his own glory. Well, let me take you through just a few points of this, and I tell you the truth, you can see this in far more places than I'm going to give you this morning, but just a few so that we can get an understanding and be grounded in the rightness of God's love for himself. So let me ask the question, why did God create us? Why did God create us? Well, God spoke to Isaiah, and this is what he said to Isaiah. He said, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, why? For my glory, whom I formed and made. God creates first for his glory. Is it good for us that he created us? Absolutely. But the primary reason he does it is for his glory. Let me ask you this. Why did God choose a people for himself under the old covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Joseph and Moses and Joshua? Why does God choose that people? Well, through the prophet Jeremiah chapter 13, I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. God chose them, made them his people so that they would bring him glory. Well, of course, after he chooses them, and Abraham has passed They end up enslaved in Egypt. But why does God rescue his people, his chosen people Israel? Why does he rescue them from Egypt? Well, Psalm chapter 106, verses 7 to 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Why does God rescue Israel? Certainly for their good. Certainly for their good. Certainly for the good of other nations. But primarily he saves them for his glory. Why does Jesus come to earth? And why does he face the most difficult night of his human life? Why does he face the most difficult part of his mission, the crucifixion on the cross? Well, in John 17, we have this, that Jesus says, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. We know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that God loves the world. And the way he loves the world, the way he shows that is he has this salvific stance to the world. He stands with an open invitation. Come. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. And we know that God loves his people with an amazing, separate, and unbreakable love. The greatest love that is shown on the earth is from God to his people. And if we have Christ, we're in that love. And we need to grow in it. But now we see something here. The Father loves his Son. And though he loves the world and loves the people that will come to his Son, an even greater goal of God in what Jesus Christ is doing is to bring himself glory. To be glorified. But it doesn't stop there. It goes all the way to the end. Because why will Jesus return? For what purpose will Jesus return to the earth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, those that don't trust Christ, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so Jesus, when he returns, he's going to return to be glorified by us and to be marveled at by all who have believed. This is the goal of God. God is committed to his glory. Let me sum this all up with one other passage. This message from God is through the prophet Isaiah that's going to come around 750 BC. It's going to be directed at a future generation of Israelites. The Israelites are ultimately going to be exiled to a faraway land because of their unfaithfulness to God, because they didn't glorify him as they should, because of their tendency to turn away from the true God and turn to false gods. God will banish them from the land of promise. And though they deserve that and far worse, do you know what God's going to say to them? He's going to tell them about his mercy, his grace to them. But when he tells them about his mercy and grace, watch for why he's going to give them mercy and grace. Look at the reason he's going to do it. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 to 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger for the sake of my praise. I should have underlined those. I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Can you see that God is absolutely committed to his own glory? And this is right and it is good and is something for us to live in the good of. Let me ask you, what is the first of the Ten Commandments? The first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, God is not an idolater. He puts no other gods before himself. If he were to place your interests ahead of his own, he would have a god before himself, and that would be wrong. God places, must place, is right to place his own interests first, because he is the ultimate and the supreme one, the essence, the meaning, the substance of life. So God is no idolater. And this is why it's wrong for humans to praise themselves. When we praise ourselves, we're trying to take some of the glory that belongs to God alone. And this is why it's wrong for us to have any idol, for us to make an idol out of a thing, a material thing, or another person. It's wrong for us to do that. Why? Because God alone is deserving of that glory and that honor. Now, you know, when you have a very competent person who is skillful and confident in that skill, and I think you can be confident in a skill, confident in ability, confident in who you are, even in Christ, without boasting. But nonetheless, when you have that, it's an admirable thing, right? And so others will commend, they'll praise that person for that skill, for that competence, for that proper confidence. And not long ago, I was watching a little documentary on Larry Bird. It was players reflecting on how great Larry Bird was. A remarkable thing. And the one player was telling the story about how it was coming to the end of the game and Boston was down by a few points. And this is the opposing player, the player who's defending Larry Bird. And Larry Bird, they take a break and they're going to inbound the ball. And Larry Bird, as they're walking off the court, Larry Bird says to the defender, he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get the ball at this spot. I'm going to dribble to this corner. I'm going to take the shot here. I'm going to score with 2 seconds left. And the defender said, well, I'll be waiting for you. And they inbound the ball. Larry gets the ball on the spot. He says, Larry dribbles to the spot that he says. Larry jumps and shoots from the spot that he says. Larry makes the three-pointer, and there are 2 seconds left on the clock. Now, that's admirable. That's someone who fulfilled their boast, who did what they said. And in that, it's a glimpse of who God is, right? Because God always fulfills what he says. There's never a time when he fails. But for Larry Bird, there are times that he will fail. So he did it there, and people praise him for it. But with God, there's no such limitation. He always calls a shot. He always makes it at just the right time. He never misses. And everything in life is by him and through him and for him. Even you and me, even what we're facing today, even the way we ought to be oriented, to recognize all of my life is by God and through God and for God's glory. I exist for him. God is right to be committed to his own glory and to love himself most of all. There's much more that can be said about the love of God. But I think for today we should move on. So secondly, we see that it's right for God to love himself. But secondly, we need to embrace God's love for himself. We need to embrace God's love for himself. Now, this is a foreign concept to us. And it may be raising objections in you. Even the language, God loves himself most, or God is most committed to his own glory, it can feel like a dissonance. And that dissonance is because we don't understand God and we don't understand ourselves. And therefore, it can be quite difficult to embrace. I think John Piper says it well, and as you may know, he's excellent on this whole topic. John Piper writes, "My experience in preaching and teaching is that American evangelicals receive this truth with some skepticism, if they receive it at all. None of my sons has ever brought home a Sunday school paper with the lesson title, 'God loves himself more than he loves you.'" But it is profoundly true. And so generation after generation of evangelicals grow up picturing themselves at the center of God's universe. This is why it's so critical for us to understand that God's glory must come first. And God, as God, is right to love himself first and to put his glory first. That's one of the key reasons. Now, so how do we, you and I, keep ourselves from thinking that we're at the center? This is a daily struggle for us. We just naturally approach life as if we're the center of life, the word center of the universe. And it makes sense because all we have is our perspective, right? We're looking through our own eyes and hearing through our own ears and feeling through our own touch, thinking with our own brain. So, okay. But part of the way we need to mature and grow is to more and more recognize that God is at the center and we're in orbit around him. By knowing that God loves himself, by embracing that reality, by recognizing that God's committed to his own glory, we will come to understand that if he is, we should be, and that life and satisfaction is found there. It's found there. So let's consider these objections. I'm going to consider two objections that may keep us from embracing the rightness of God's love for himself. First of all, the first objection is we don't admire people who live for the praise of others. We were talking about this earlier with Kanye. They seem to be most energized by what others think of them. You know this kind of person. Someone called them second-handers, people that they gain their reason, they gain their motivation, they gain their attitude, their sense of well-being comes from what others say about them and think about them, from the praise of others. And some people will even go so far as to craft their image, their speech, and their convictions in life to fit so that others will praise them. And the problem with that, and we see it inherently, we feel it when we experience that, we feel the weakness of that person. And rather than admire them, we may dislike them. And that's an obstacle when we think about this with God, because we see that weakness, that if someone seems most compelled by the praise of others, we see that lack of internal foundation and steadiness, that lack of established maturity. And then so when we think about this idea that God praises himself, maybe we're thinking, well, then God is petty and that seems weak. That may be how it seems to you. In fact, I've heard many times people say one of the reasons they don't like the church, they don't like Christianity, is because of the idea that you have to go and give God praise. Like, what's the deal with God that he has to be praised all the time? And that actually becomes the issue for them, because they don't understand that he's the most worthy one, and that if he is not the most worthy one, then there's nothing else that's worthy. Well, this may seem to you, it may seem superficially like God is weak, but you and I know that God is not weak. It's all over Scripture. And so, for instance, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God is not weak. God has always been And he's always been eternal, and everything that is owes its existence to him. Even the things that we have, or what we say, I want to give this to God. Even that thing that we give to God, whatever we give back to him, it's a gift from him. It all comes from him. And again, so while at first glance it may seem like someone loving himself is a sort of weakness, which it is in humanity, but with God, it's not like the untethered or the weak or the immature human soul. God is not a second-hander. There must be some other reason for which God seeks the praise of his glory. Praise of his glory. That brings us to the second objection, which is, again, what I brought up at the beginning, that idea of loving oneself is self-centered. It's not loving to others. And so when you hear that God loves himself, you might think, no, that's wrong. God is selfless. Well, if you're just relating to it on a human level, then it would seem that way. But with God, it's the fulfillment of what is right and good. And so 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not seek its own. And again, so it's that idea of selflessness. And so here I am saying, and here the scriptures seem to be saying, that God cares more about himself, or most about himself. And so it almost seems like a crisis, because if God is going to be loving to us, then he can't possibly be committed first to his own glory. That can't be possible, right? He can't love himself most. We know that God is the God of love, and so it feels like a dilemma. And so we say, well, is God for us, or is God for himself? It seems like a binary that we can't get around, that it has to be one or the other. And I think the Lord would want to remind us that he is for us. He is loving. And that with God, to love himself and to seek his own glory is not at odds with loving us. In fact, it needs to be together. Think about it. Since God is the highest and most glorious of all beings, since he is all sufficient in and of himself, since he is all powerful, since he is the rightful owner of all things, since he is always perfectly reliable, since he's perfectly faithful, since there is no one above him, let alone beside him, it is right that he seeks his own praise. And it's like a physical law, but more true, more binding in a sense. Think about it. If God were to abandon his love for himself, he's the only one that's fully worthy, fully lovable. If God were to abandon that reality, that the one who should be loved the most is not loved by the one who should be loved the most, you have a breaking of the universe. If God were to abandon his love for himself, if he doesn't love the one who's most worthy, then there's no way he can love the one who's least worthy, which is us. We need God to glorify himself. We need God to love himself, because if he doesn't, there's no love left for us. We don't have a chance. We would be the losers, because it would be wrong to love anything more than God and to worship anything more than God. And so God's goal of bringing glory to himself and to bring good to his people, they're linked together. They rise and fall together. They are inseparable. God loves himself, which is why he loves us. God brings glory to himself, which is why he saves us, which brings glory to himself, which is good for us, which is an expression of how loving he is to us. Let me put it another way. Given that God is above all, perfect in beauty, perfect in power, perfect in holiness, therefore, what is the greatest gift he can give to us? What's the greatest thing we can have? It's himself. It's himself. God gives us himself. Now think back on Kanye's words now. Isn't this interesting? Kanye's got some truth. Kanye recognizes that the statement that he's making, there's truth to it. The problem is he's applying it to himself when he should be applying it to God. He should be saying the greatest pain is to be separated from the greatness of God. Think of that. Isn't that remarkable? But what does God do? What does he do? That's precisely what he does for us. He gives us himself. He sends the Son. God becomes man. Peter says it like this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. God himself, being most worthy, doesn't keep himself to himself, but gives himself to us so that we may know him. And this is what we've been given: the greatest beauty in God, the greatest power in God, the greatest blessing in God, the greatest honor in God. We share in God's majesty and we praise him forever for it. You see, we can only love God rightly if we embrace the rightness of God's love for himself. I want to ask Doug and the band to come. We're going to sing together in just a moment. And while we prepare to sing, why don't you stand with me just for a couple of minutes while we prepare? So let me ask you then, what do we do when we admire something? When we see something that we enjoy and delight in, do you know what comes out as soon as we see that? It's praise. It's glory. Even worship in a sense. We praise that thing. The truth is, praise is all over the world. It's all over our existence. Even today when we clap for the children that were born, we enjoyed it. We were so delighted. We broke out this to express our joy and even to praise God, but we're praising the beauty that we're seeing there. We praise all kinds of things. We praise a well-built hamburger. We praise a good dancer. We praise selfless people, right? We praise a Super Bowl win that the backup quarterback delivers for us. John Piper talks about how Jonathan Edwards and C.S. Lewis helped him understand a critical truth. We not only praise what we enjoy, but the praise of what we enjoy is the apex of joy itself. In other words, you don't just tack on praise. It's not just subsequent to the thing that you're delighting in. It's actually the fulfillment of the enjoyment of the thing that you're delighting in. The praise that you give is a huge part of the joy that one takes in what one is praising. Does that make sense? Listen to it from Lewis. Lewis says it so well. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. You see, we can only love God rightly. We can only love God rightly if we embrace the rightness of God's love for himself. When we see that he's seeking to bring glory to himself and he's brought glory to himself through you, through your life, through the big picture and the minutiae, through the big and the small. When you realize how good he's been, how kind he's been, how he's poured out his love on you, made himself known. We want to delight in that, right? We see how glorious and beautiful Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We want to praise him. And when we praise him, we praise him rightly. We praise him with him. We praise him fully. It completes our joy.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.